We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together this morning from Psalm 111, the first 6 verses. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his words in giving them the inheritance of the nations. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, this morning as your people, we come before you once again, fully dependent upon your grace, as you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Father, yet we confess that without the work of your Spirit upon our hearts, we are blind to the glory of your word and deaf to the voice of our shepherd. We thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. You've sent your Son to accomplish our salvation, and you've sent your Spirit to apply that salvation to our souls. And now as we prepare to hear, to sing your praises, to hear your word, and to approach your throne of grace, we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Illumine our spirits by the Holy Spirit, that we might not just hear the word, but receive it with faith into our hearts, and that you strip away our self-deception, expose any false assurance that rests upon our own righteousness or upon religious activity. Father, establish our confidence upon the only sure foundation, that finished work of Christ and the inward witness of the Spirit. Make us a people who believe truly, love fervently, and who overcome victoriously. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a very short reading from our Confession of Faith this morning from chapter 9, paragraph 5. It simply says this: only in the state of glory will our wills be made perfectly and permanently free to do good alone. Only in the state of glory. What does that mean in the negative? It means that we are not in the state of glory yet. And that means our wills, our free wills, have not been made perfectly and permanently free to do good alone. That's not that they haven't been made free to do good by the Holy Spirit. They have. But to do good alone, no Christian, no non-Christian, no human being can claim that they do good perfectly and permanently. Can anybody claim that? I mean, just to do that is to already show that you're doing bad. And there goes your free will. It's bad to say that. We need a Lord to bend our wills according to his own. And we need to remember that even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, with unfallen wills, chose wrong. Isn't that scary? See how we need to watch our own wills. May the Lord bless us in doing so. Seek his will all. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, whether we like it or not. Amen. It's not what we like. It's what our Father wants. May the Lord bless you in that. We're going to pray. We have much to pray for. We're going to think of those among us who are sick as well. Some of them are suffering dread disease, and we implore you to pray for them. They're in our bulletin. And please keep the families in prayer too. Remember, it's not only the one that is sick. It's those who love them around them are really in a dark place sometimes. Keep one another up in prayer. Our sister Margie's home with her broken pelvis. Give her our love, Patrick. Our sister Carol Davies had a really bad fall last night down a flight of stairs. She's in eye care in a little company. Pray for her as well. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This morning we bow before your throne with hearts full of thanksgiving. And we begin by thanking you for your electing love, which chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Father, we thank you for the gift of regeneration, by which you made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we rejoice this morning that you've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that nothing in this world can separate us from your love. At the same time, Father, we come before you with contrite hearts, with sorrowful hearts, confessing our sins. We confess that we often believed too little and doubted too much. We have loved too coldly and served ourselves when we should have served your people. We've allowed the world to encroach upon our affections and conforming our minds to its patterns rather than being transformed by the renewing power of your grace. Father, we have neglected your commandments and treated them as burdensome when they are in fact the pathway of life. Forgive us, Father, for the sake of your Son, the one who bore our sins in his body on that cross and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We also bring before you the cares of your people and your world, and we pray for our community that the light of the gospel would penetrate the darkness around about us. Father, convert the unbelieving and strengthen the faithful. Make your church to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We pray for this congregation that we would walk in the threefold evidence of the new birth, that we would believe with confidence, love with sacrifice, and overcome the world by faith. And protect us from doctrinal error, but Lord, also from spiritual complacency and from worldly compromise. We pray for the sick and the suffering among us. You know their names. We commit you this morning, our brother Jamie, and Philip, and Leslie, and Stephen, and Michelle, and Wilhelm, and all those who are suffering from dread disease. We commit you those who are very weak among us. We think of Christopher Cale and Peter Bedford and Jimmy and Yvonne Watts and all the others whose names you're aware of also in our list. We pray, Father, that you touch them in their bodies and strengthen them in their hearts. And all these things we bring before you in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We are in our consecutive series on the first letter of John to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to look at the first five verses of chapter 5. Now, let me give you the theme this morning. What you see in the text, without imposing upon it, you'll see three things in it. There are three aspects in this text of assurance of new birth in Jesus Christ. Three signs, three characteristics that the Lord shows you. If they're present in your life, you have undergone the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these things are absent in your life, then you must examine your heart whether you be in the faith. There are three aspects of assurance of the new birth. And the main idea of the text in a long composite sentence is this. The new birth in Jesus Christ produces three interlocking evidences. And here they are. It's faith in Christ, love for God and His people. If we have that, faith in Christ and love for God and His people, we have victory over the world. And these things serve as the grounds of Christian assurance, because regeneration comes before faith and empowers faith, which inevitably produces love for God and His people, and which results in victory over the world. There it is, the whole passage in one sentence. So let's read it and see if that is a fair representation of it. John begins and he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For this is the love of God. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice how John ends that passage exactly where he starts it. He ends it by saying, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the first thing. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how the passage ends. Notice how it starts. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So those two things, that Jesus is the Christ and He's the Son of God. Now, how do you know that you're truly born again? This born again term has become a rather widespread thing. I'm a born again Christian. Have you heard it all over the place? I'm born again, I'm born again. Are you born again? It's an important question. And it's not just a question for those who are theologically curious. It's a question for the spiritually desperate. That's who that question is for. And John writes this letter so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. You'll see that later in 1 John 5 verse 30. Now here's an important point. Assurance of salvation. And please get this, congregation. Assurance of salvation is not the luxury of the mature Christian. It is the birthright of every believer. Let me say that again. Assurance is not the luxury of the mature Christian. It is the birthright of every sincere believer. The assurance is not manufactured by wishful thinking or by comparing ourselves with others. It is grounded in this. It is grounded in the objective evidence that the Spirit works in the heart of everyone whom the Father has chosen and whom the Son has redeemed. The Spirit works in every such heart. And this passage, the apostle gives us three interlocking evidences, as I said, of the new birth. Three interlocking evidences. What are they? Very simply, faith, love, and victory. Those are the evidences of having born again. You have faith, You love God and you love his people and you're overcoming the world. And you do it better than the atheists do. Don't think the atheists don't love one another. Have you seen they do?
Yeah.
Don't think the atheists get divorced more often than the believers. The statistics tell a totally different story. 33% of American evangelicals get divorced. 34% of American atheists get divorced. Why is there not a difference? It's because these evidences are lacking. We don't truly believe, we don't truly love God and his people. And we're not seeking to overcome the world and doing it better than the unbelievers. Now, these are not three separate badges that you pin on your lapel. I've got faith, I've got love, and there's overcoming. That's not what there is. There are three, there are also not three rungs of a ladder that you climb up. I'm up the faith rung, now I'm up the love rung, and I'm going for the overcoming rung. That's not what this is. They are three perspectives on one reality. And that reality is the miracle of regeneration. The miracle that God by his Spirit has made you alive in Christ. You see, John doesn't argue in a straight line. He keeps on circling back. He shows us that believing proves loving. Loving proves obeying. And obeying proves believing. Keeps on circling back. John does that. It can be very confusing to young exegetes. So you look how he circles back all the time. And underlying all three of these is the fountainhead of the new birth itself. And what is that? We must keep what we call the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. What happens first when you, and what happens next in the order of salvation? And in this passage, we see it very clearly. It's this. It's regeneration, then faith, then love, then victory. That's the causal spine of the text, if you like. God acts first. We respond. And that response becomes the evidence that God has acted. Let's examine these three aspects of assurance together. And we're not going to just create a checklist for anxious souls, but we're going to try to see the pattern of grace that should mark the life of every child of God. What is the pattern of grace? Let's look at the first aspect of assurance. What is it? It is faith in verse 1. John begins with a comprehensive claim. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Those are the subjects. The subjects of faith. Who are they? The people who believe. Who are they? Everyone who believes. What does that mean? The everyone is emphatic. There are no exceptions. There's not a faith reserved for the theologically sophisticated or for the morally superior. Although we often walk about like we are, the poorest peasant, the greatest prince, the most famous celebrity, the worker on the street, the beggar on the street corner, if they believe, they stand on an equal footing before the throne of grace. And I want to say, if you do, and even if you don't, you're welcome in this congregation. We'll walk with you. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. We'll pick you up. We'll love you. And we'll walk with you. Like Jesus does with us. Amen, congregation. Enough of this nose in the air Christianity. Enough of it. Everyone who believes, doesn't matter who you are, Thomas Watson said, faith is not the water of the palace. It's the water of the conduit. Free for all who would drink. That's the great Puritan. Not just your simple pastor saying it. And we agree. And the invitation is universal because the gift is sovereign. Now, what is the object of faith? What do we believe in? Faith in what? And John is very precise. The object of saving faith is not faith itself. It's not faith in faith. It's not positive thinking. It's not a vague spirituality. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It is Jesus, specifically as the Christ and as the Son of God. He is the object of faith. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to embrace him as the promised Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king who fulfills all the Old Testament types and shadows. To believe he is the Son of God is to acknowledge his divine nature and his unique filial sonship relationship with the Father. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:30, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. These are the sound words that distinguishes Christian faith from the faith of demons. The demons have faith and they tremble. You see, saving faith is not just assent to propositions. It's a sole reliance upon the person and work of Christ. You know that your soul relies on that, on his atoning death and on his victorious resurrection. That's the object of faith. Now, what is that faith grounded upon? What is its ground? It is the new birth. Here we come to the crux of the matter, in the heart of Reformed soteriology, doctrine of salvation. Notice the tense. There's a tense shift in verse 1. Everyone who believes, that is present continuous tense. It is an ongoing action. But then there's a shift in tense. Has been born of God. Not is being born of God. Has been born of God. Do you see that? Very, very important. You see, has been born of God is perfect tense. It's a completed action with ongoing results. And the grammar itself preaches what we call monergistic regeneration. In other words, regeneration that comes from God alone. We have no part in it. New birth is not the result of believing. It is the ground of believing. As Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We don't birth ourselves spiritually any more than we birth ourselves physically. The Spirit blows where he wishes, and where he blows, life follows. Has he blown over you? Has he blown in your heart? Has it changed your life? If you've forgotten all the slop on YouTube and the things that the world speak, so stupid when they gather in one room and one of them leaves, it feels like someone came in. Don't know the Lord of glory. Has he blown on you? Spirit blown over your heart, over your life. And you just know that it happened. you know it. You can't miss it. But that doesn't mean that faith is passive. It's the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ and his righteousness. God gives you the faith and he says, take this faith and hold on to my son. Without that faith that God gives you by his spirit through his word, you have nothing to hold on to Christ with. Until he hands you the faith to hold on with. That's Reformed doctrine. Amen, Reformed brothers? Am I missing something here? That's in the Westminster Confession. It's in our Confession of Faith. But faith is also the fruit of the new birth. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We believe because we've been born of God. And John Owen grabs a hold of that very well. Faith is the bond of union between Christ and the soul. But the Spirit is the author of that bond. When you believe, you're not causing your salvation. You are evidencing your salvation. The faith that justifies is a gift of God so that no man may boast. Examine the object of your faith this morning. Is it Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Scriptures? And understand that your believing is not the cause of your new standing before God, but the evidence that God has already acted in your heart. You walked into this place this morning because God reached down to you. He's speaking to you right now. That's the first aspect of assurance. The second is love. What is its wellspring? Where does it come from? It's love for the Father. If faith is the first mark, love is the inevitable second mark. Nobody who truly believes cannot truly love. And here's why. Because you know what you've been saved from. Here's what you've been saved from. Let me tell you what you've not been saved from, which too many people see. I've always been a good person, and one day God saved me to give me a naughty badge for it. That's not what happened. It's all you need to do to be an adulteress, to look at a woman as to lust after her. All you need to do to be a murderer is to call somebody on the road and the way to church a moron. Of which I'm the biggest one. That moron who drove past you the other day, that was me. That's what he saved you from. Every imagination of their evil hearts are only evil continually. And our best works were like filthy rags before him. That's what he saved you from. Seize your self-righteousness. Stop thinking you're a Rolls-Royce Christian who needs to fix everyone around you. And remember what Christ saved you from. Let he who believes take care lest he fall. The love of the Father is the wellspring. We love because he first loved us. And that's not natural affection which even pagans possess. It's a supernatural love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, said, love is the crown of all graces, the flower of all virtues, the lifeblood of religion. Paul says, now faith and hope and love remain. And of all these, the greatest is love. Because faith will end one day, it will become sight. Hope will end one day, it will become reality. But love will never end in all of eternity. So are we going to get loving, people of God? Who are you angry with in this church this morning? Are you going to drop that and get loving? Whose ear shape don't you like? Who looks funny and his mother dresses him funny to you? When are you going to start loving him? When are we going to be the people of God? And love as we've been loved. Because it's a mark of regeneration. Now what confirms that? Look at its confirmation. How do you know that you have love for the Father? When you have love for the brethren. John makes love for God's children the test of love for God himself. You cannot say you love God and you hate your brother. That's stupid. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows that's phony. You're not getting away with it. Love for God's children is the test of love for God himself. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we obey his commandments. Now that's not circular reasoning, it's a spiritual logic. You cannot claim to love the invisible God while you hate his visible children. Amen? You cannot. You need to examine your heart if you do. It might be a problem. You may be deluded in thinking you're truly saved while you're not. Examine your heart whether you be in the faith. Because the church is the family of God and family resemblance is expected. If you're born of God, you will love God. And you will love what God loves. And who does God love? He loves his people. And that love is not sentimental, it's sacrificial. It bears burdens, it forgives sins, it covers a multitude of sins, it keeps no record of wrongs, it is not easily angered, it is not resentful, it does not have a root of bitterness. It's supernatural. What's its expression? Keeping God's commandments. John defines love precisely. How does it look in practice? Well, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And how do we do that? Tick them off, all the Old Testament commandments? No, they're all summarized for you so that the simplest among us can get them. And what are they? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemies. That's love. Do you pick and choose who you love? In the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you pick and choose? Now notice its spontaneity. It's a beautiful thing. That's not hard to do. It's not burdensome, says John. His commandments are not burdensome. People say, oh, to keep the commandments. No, all you got to do is love the Lord with all your heart and love other people. It's not a big deal. It's not burdensome. It's not such a cross you need to bear. It's not burdensome. It's simple stuff. God made it really simple. Because he knew that anything more complicated than that would crush us. That's why he crushed Christ on the cross. Do you love God's people not just in word but in deed? Is your obedience a delight or is it a drudgery? If you find yourself resisting God's commands, examine whether you've been born of God. The new nature doesn't find the law burdensome. It finds the law a pathway of life and liberty. Those are the first two aspects of assurance of the new birth. Now the third, very quickly. It's victory in overcoming the world. That's what it is. Notice the reality of victory. The third evidence is triumph, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Why are we finding the world so difficult to overcome? Why? If we're born again, the Lord says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. They look at the world and they say, bring it on. I'm born again. I have faith and I love the Lord and his people. Bring it on, world. Overcome you. John uses the present sense. Nikao is the Greek, ongoing victory. By the way, it's not Nike, it's Nike. Means victory in the Greek. Now you know what the swoosh means. The verb is Nikao from Nike. It's not future hope only. It's present reality. And that victory is certain because it's grounded in the finished work of Christ. The Christ who said in John 16:33, take heart, I have overcome the world. We overcome as we are united to the overcomer. We might expect John to speak of hope here, together with faith and love as the third divine virtue. Completing that triad of faith, hope, and love, of which love is the greatest. But John does not use the word hope, elpis. He speaks of victory, nike, and overcoming. And that's already secured language. It's the victory won in principle at the new birth is being worked out now with all that was consummated at the resurrection. Hope is that forward-looking aspect of this present victory. It's not a separate searching. As John Owen says, a believer is no more alone in this fight than in his justification. You are no more alone in your fight to overcome the world than you were alone in your regeneration. It's the same God in both. He doesn't just save you and back off and says, now deal with it. The same God who saved you, who grabbed you from the pit of hell, from the very gates of it. It's the God who said, I've overcome this place, let's walk it. Do you say that to yourself when you get up in the morning? The Lord's going to walk this with me. We're going to overcome this. Oh yeah, but have you seen how buggered? Have you seen how naughty the kids are? Have you seen what happened over there? Have you seen the water is off again? Somebody stole cables again. Overcome the world with your Savior. Walk it with faith and love. And you'll overcome the world. What is the realm of victory to close? It's the world, the cosmos. What is this cosmos that we overcome? And John doesn't mean by that the created material order which God declared good. He means the world system organized in opposition to God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And let me tell you, if I have to pick which one of those is the word, it's not the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. People walking around thinking they're little gods and wanting to be treated as such. That's what's wrong with the whole world. We're not gods. We're human. And sometimes we can be really a problem. Amen. Really a problem to other people. I know I could be a problem to other people. Ask that. People that's sitting there, they'll tell you. Me, not easy to live with me. I struggle with that. But he helps us to overcome the world. Are you overcoming the world? Was the world overcoming you? Do you find yourself more conformed to the world's patterns or transformed by the renewing of your mind? The evidence of the new birth is not sinless perfection, but a dominant direction. And you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, not everyone else. I know people get mad at when I say it. When somebody says to me, people must be more holy, I tell him, you're hallucinating. You examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The Lord says, what you accuse another of, you're guilty of the same. Overcome it. Overcome yourself and the world. And so, the evidence of the new birth is not sinless perfection, but a dominant direction. It's the trajectory of victory. You may stumble, but you do not live in the dirt. You get back up again. You may be tempted, but you do not surrender your weapons. The world no longer has the dominion over you that it once had. So let me close. Faith, love, and victory. These are not separate topics, but three interlocking evidences of the new birth. That's how John argues. He circles believing proves loving, loving proves obeying, obeying proves believing, and all three flow from the fountainhead of regeneration. Do you see the pattern? You were dead in trespasses and sins. The Spirit made you alive in Christ. You believe, you love the Father, and you love His children, and you overcome the world, not perfectly, but truly. And these are not causes of your salvation. They are the fruits and the evidences of your salvation. And here's the pastoral comfort. If you see these things in yourself, even in seed form, you can know that you have eternal life. Assurance does not come from looking at the strength of your faith, the warmth of your love, or the completeness of your victory. It comes from looking at Christ and seeing that these evidences are at work in you. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So examine yourself, but don't do it in despair. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you love the Father and keep His commandments, if you're overcoming the world by faith, then rejoice this morning because you're a child of God. You've been born of God. And being born of God, you shall never perish. That's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we prepare to depart from this place of worship, we ask that you would go with us. We've heard your word proclaimed, now write it upon our hearts. We've examined the evidences of the new birth. Now give that these evidences would flourish in our lives, not as the ground of our confidence, but as the fruit of your Spirit's work within us. Father, we pray that the faith we have professed would not be dead assent, but a living reliance upon Christ. We pray that the love we've commended to one another would not be mere sentiment, but it would be act of sacrifice. We pray that the victory we've claimed would be worked out in daily, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now go with us in this week ahead, Father. Keep us from sin. Protect us from temptation. Make us faithful witnesses to the grace that has found us. And when we come together again this evening, may we come with testimonies of your faithfulness. And may we come with a renewed hunger for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together in 8:110. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. My Dearly beloved in Christ, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father and Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.